Maybe you heard this on the radio this week. I heard it, and I followed up and checked the article to make sure this was true. How many of you shop at Costco? Anybody ever go to Costco? All right. Costco has a little cafe where you can get this combo. It's a hot dog and a soda for $1.50. So you can feed your whole family for like $6 at Costco. Has anybody ever had the combo, the hot dog soda combo? Okay, all right, some of you had that. That combo has been $1.50 longer than I have been alive. It's been $1.50 since Ronald Reagan was president of the United States, okay? And it's kind of like Costco's thing that they have refused to change the price of that, in large part because of their CFO. He has defended it for years. In fact, at a recent shareholders meeting, he was asked whether they should increase the cost, and he said he felt like he had been struck by lightning when he was asked that. He was so offended by it. Okay, but he's retiring. He's retiring. So Bloomberg asked him, they said, hey, is the $1.50 combo safe? And this was his answer. This is what he said. He said, it's probably safe for a while. Okay, now I was thinking about that, and it occurred to me that there's two parts of that short phrase that we don't like, probably and for a while, right? Okay, what we wish he had just said was it's safe. Right? That's what we wish he had said and cut probably and for a while. Right? Okay, so the reason I tell you that story is one, to get you ready for lunch today. We're having hot dogs, all right? But two, I've been thinking a lot about that, and I've been thinking about our own lives in Christ and specifically what it means to be saved. And when I was younger and first coming to understand my salvation, I think I thought about salvation primarily as safety, safety with Christ now and forever. And probably as I've grown in the faith, I hope that my picture of salvation has shifted from one of being safe to one of feeling joy, a life of peace and joy in Christ that satisfies my heart's desires in ways that nothing else does. But what I realize, and this is easy to forget, is that I feel joy because I first feel safe. If I didn't feel safe in Christ, the likelihood that I would feel joy is probably pretty small, right? And I don't mean that I'd feel like nothing's ever going to happen to me, safe in that sense. That's not what I mean. What I mean is because I belong to Christ, I feel that whatever happens to me, I'm okay. That in life or in death, I belong to him. He's got me. I'm his. I'm good. Okay. And that feeling of safety, I think, is what we all desire maybe more than anything else. In this life and the next, I want to know that I'm good. Okay. So this passage here in Titus, come here with me. That's exactly what it's talking about. Let me read this to you, and then we're like I said, going to do a deep dive into this passage to try to see what it tells us, because what it tells us is really helpful to know. All right, look at this. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done, we talked about that last week, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, pay attention here, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Okay, look at that last phrase. Leave this up on the screen there if you don't mind for just a minute. Look at the very last phrase here, having the hope of eternal life. So he says, based on everything Christ Jesus has done for us, the end result of that is the last phrase in the sentence. What is it? The hope of eternal life. Now, to understand this biblically, you got to remember that when we're talking about Scripture, hope does not mean what you and I say it means in our daily usage of it. It doesn't mean like, I hope this will happen. Maybe that would happen. That would be great if it happened. Biblically, hope means confident. I am sure this will happen. So what's he saying? Because of all that Christ Jesus has done, the result of that is that I feel confident I am safe now and forever. That's what he's saying. All right. How do you get that confidence? Well, here's what we're going to do. Take one step back from that last phrase in the sentence. We become heirs having the hope of eternal life. How? one step back, having been justified by his grace. You see that? All right. Having been justified by his grace. Throw that next slide up there, Russ, so we can just emphasize that. The justification that I receive by the grace of Jesus is what makes me feel and know I'm safe in him. All right, justified is not a word that we use a lot, okay? It's just not a word in our common language. And so the other day, I told this story a few months ago in our Acts series. We talked about justification. I told a story of how I tried to explain justification to my kids over our morning Bible study that we do. So they're eating Fruit Loops or something, and I'm trying to get their attention. I'm like, guys, let's talk about justification. And they're just like, okay, so we got to go at it a different way. All right, so I ask them, I say, boys, there's a God, right? Yeah, daddy, there's a God, okay. And God made you, right? Yeah, he made us. We've talked about that. He made us for sure, okay. Because there's a God and he made you, he gets to determine what happens to you in this life and the next life, right? Yeah, God, I guess, or yeah, Dad, that makes sense. They don't call me God, they call me Dad. And like, yeah, Dad, that makes sense. Yeah, he gets to determine what happens to me in life and death if he made me. Okay, so then here's the question. If there's a God who made you, who will determine what happens to you in this life and the next one, the most important question you can ever ask is, what does that God think of you? What does he think of you? And our tendency is to say, I'm a pretty good guy. He probably thinks I'm pretty good. Jesus says the reason that we think that is that we are self-justifiers. That's what Jesus says, self-justifiers. Okay. When in reality, like Paul tells us in Romans 3, that God has a standard, it is way up here, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We don't meet the standard. Okay. But then he says in the very next phrase, Romans 3:24, that we, though we have fallen short of the glory of God, are justified. Okay, so brought up to the standard that he requires by the redemption that comes to us through Christ Jesus. So that's what justified means. Justified means to be good in God's eyes, for him to look at me and see me as good. So the question is, how am I justified by Jesus Christ? And there's one Bible answer, the blood of Christ. That's it. So look with me at Romans 5, verse 8. That God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at this. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So the Bible's really clear on this. You and I are not good in God's eyes, but through the blood of Christ, we are made good in God's eyes. How does that work? Let me try to explain that briefly. Since the beginning of time, humans have been trying to figure out, how do you make it right when you do wrong? So 2,000 years before Jesus, there was this guy named Hammurabi. Anybody remember that name, Hammurabi? He's a king, and we remember him because he left a code, a law. Okay, it was called Hammurabi's Code. And in that code, there's famously the phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You remember this? Okay. Basically, what they're trying to figure out 2,000 years before Jesus is, if somebody messes up, they fall below the standard, how do you make it right? Okay. How do you pay for the sin that they have committed? Okay. But here's the question. How do you pay for lust? How do you pay for lying? How do you pay for adultery? How do you pay if you yell at your kid's little league umpire? Right? How do you pay if you cheat on your taxes? How do you pay for things like that? Right? Like, what is the penalty? It's not like an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth situation. There's no way to adequately compensate for those things. I don't follow the royal family in the United Kingdom very closely. But maybe you saw recently there was this big to-do about Princess Kate Middleton. Because she had been out of the public limelight. There was this Photoshop scandal with a picture, and the newspapers in the United Kingdom were just roasting her. Well, then this week, she revealed that she has cancer. And she's been gone because she's getting treatment for cancer. And all those newspapers that had been roasting her are now publishing headlines, "We are with you, Kate." Okay, what do they feel? Shame. Okay, because even when we think we're justified in what we're doing, we don't know what we don't know, and often we are getting it wrong. Okay, all right, so how do we make those things right that you can't make right? Well, the whole of the Old Testament, we call that the law. And in the law, okay, years before Jesus comes, God the Father says, "I'm going to find a way to make it right so that you can be good in my eyes." And the way that God determines to make it right is through blood, the blood of animals. Animal sacrifice year in and year out to make up for you and I and our sins. And Hebrews tells us this about that, that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices of blood, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. What's he saying? When you read through your Old Testament, you should feel a weariness because sacrifice all the time for my constant sin, surely I can't keep up. It should make me tired. How many of you are reading the Bible through in a year right now? Yeah, my good buddy here, he came to me last Wednesday night. He said, "Eric, I am so ready for the New Testament." You know that feeling? Okay, this is what he's talking about. That vision that God gives us through his old promise of how to make things right should make you long for a better vision. So Jesus, just before he dies, he gets his disciples together and he says this. He says, "This cup," holding up wine, says, "This cup is the new covenant or promise in my blood, which is poured out for you." In other words, God's making a new promise now, still going to use blood, but it's going to be different. Why? It's my blood, my perfect blood. And so we read this about what happens when Jesus dies in Hebrews. "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place where sacrifices are made once and for all by his blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." So here's what I want you to picture here is that he has secured by his blood this essentially a pool of eternal justifying blood that can make you confident of your safety in Christ Jesus. There's a new song on the radio by Charity Gale called "Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood." Has anybody heard this song? Okay, go look this song up after worship. I'm loving this song. All right. It kind of has Amazing Grace vibes. All right. So it starts with her being a wretch and recognizing she is a wretch, needing the cross and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And then the chorus goes like this. She says, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied." The blood applied. "Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life." She goes on, "Brought me from darkness into glorious light," she says. And that's the phrase I want to think about because Scripture makes it really clear that Jesus, through his blood, has secured or created this eternal pool of justifying blood, making eternal redemption possible or available to all people, but not all people have received the blood available to them, okay? So let's make a distinction here. There would be a biblical distinction between the blood available to us to justify us and the blood applied to us. Do you understand the difference there? There's a difference between blood available to justify you and blood applied that actually makes you good in God's eyes. And so the question is, when is the blood applied? All right, so buckle up here. I went to lunch with some brothers who preach at another church. This is not a Church of Christ. And this lunch was arranged by a mutual friend and brother here that's close with both of us. So it's myself, a brother from Highland, and then these two preachers of the other church who are some of the best men I know, like godly men. I would love for any of our people to be formed and shaped by them. If my kids were being formed and shaped by them, I would praise God for it. Love these guys so much. So we're getting to know each other. We're making small talk about Little League Baseball and Texas, God's country, and things like that. And then about 20 minutes into the conversation, maybe 30 minutes into the conversation, he sets down his fork and he says, "Now tell me what exactly y'all think about baptism." Right? And he and I don't see baptism exactly the same way. You know what happened when he said that? "Tell me exactly what y'all think about baptism." The brother that had brought us to lunch said, "Guys, look at the time. I have got to go."
That is actually true. Okay. And so
he was like, tell me what exactly y'all think about baptism. And I was like, well, have you ever heard of the Panama Canal? And I tried to explain it that way. All right. Had to be here last week for that one. Okay. Here's what we left that meeting, that lunch, in agreement on. These three things we agreed on. Jesus saves me. Two, I need to be baptized. And three, my perfect understanding of baptism is not what saves me. That's not what saves me, okay? So I know that there are those who are baptized as infants and have some kind of confirmation of faith later. I know that there are those who believe that at the moment of their belief they are saved and are baptized later as a confirmation of that. And then there's us, like myself, who believe that actual saving work happens in the water behind me when you confess and believe and are baptized into that water. So we all three see it differently. You might put it like this. If a Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, and Church of Christ are walked into a bar, okay, you would be wondering what I am doing in a bar. Okay, we would walk out of the bar in agreement on those three things, right? Jesus saves me, I need to be baptized, and my perfect understanding of baptism is not what saves me. And I would acknowledge that there is enough variance in Scripture, okay, that I can understand language or discrepancy about when exactly the Holy Spirit arrives, and the Holy Spirit is the seal that you have been washed in the blood of Jesus, therefore justified and saved. And so the actual metric that we want to look for to determine if somebody is saved is the fruits of the Spirit, okay, whether they have the Spirit at work in their life. And there's enough variance. One of the examples that's often used is the thief on the cross. Like, how in the world did Jesus save the thief on the cross if he wasn't baptized? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And what I would say to that is, if I ever find myself at the foot of the cross arguing with the man who hangs there for me, telling him who he can save and who he can't save, I'm probably going to be wrong, right? Like, I got to trust Jesus can work those things out. But as a teacher of the gospel, what's incumbent on me is to teach what we believe to be the best explanation of the biblical picture to the question of when is the blood of Jesus applied. So come back with me to Titus and let me show you this. Throw that scripture back up on the screen, Russ, if you don't mind, and let's end like this. Look at this. What we desire is to feel safe. We want the hope of eternal life, the confidence that we're saved. How does that come to us? Well, it comes to us only through the justifying work of the blood of Jesus. You see that? Okay. Hope of eternal life, justified by his grace. So take one more step back. When or how am I justified by his grace? And look what you see. He saves us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the clue as to when you are justified only by the blood, therefore securing your safety in Christ, is where are those three things happening at the same time? Washing, rebirth, and the giving of the Spirit, okay? And so we follow those clues through the rest of Scripture and we come to what Jesus says. This is in John 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says this, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and Spirit. You see it? Born, water, Spirit. We see other variations on the formula, like in Acts 2, when Peter tells those who hear him preach, they say, what should we do? And he says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or there's this in 1 John, there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Or you could go to Acts 22, where Paul says that he had this vision of Jesus on the Damascus Road, but then Ananias came to him and he said, what are you waiting on? Get up, be baptized. Why? For the washing away of your sins. Okay. And so we believe, come with me here to Hebrews 10. This is why I want you to see this, that all of those things are coming together in the waters of baptism. That we leave those waters with a deep abiding sense of safety because we believe the blood of Jesus is applied to the believer there. And this is what that means for us. Look at this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, that feeling of safety, to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled by blood to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. OK, Okay, the vision of the saved person is one who feels fully safe in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, could God work it out another way? Yeah, he's God. Of course he can, right? This is the way I think Scripture prescribes to us who desire to feel safe to come to him and to be justified by his blood in the waters behind me. Can God work it out another way if someone on their way to the baptism dies? Yeah, he can work it out. He's God. There's this great story in 2 Chronicles 30 where Israel's trying to come back to the Lord. They have been messing it up for so long. They've missed Passover. They haven't done their purification rites in so long. And somebody's like, have y'all ever heard of Passover? And they're like, what's that? And so they all come together to celebrate Passover, and they're not even purified when they do it, which is a big no-no. And the prophet Hezekiah, he's like, I got to take this to the Lord. And he goes to the Lord, he says, May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their hearts on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And I tell you what, look at this. The Lord heard Hezekiah and he healed the people. Okay, that's what I want my attitude to be about this. I want to invite people to the gift that is baptism, the confidence you can have in Christ Jesus because of the blood applied there. But I want to pray for everyone else who sees it differently and trust the Lord is going to work it out. Okay? That's what I want the posture to be. But let me tell you this. Those first two commitments, we believe Jesus saves me and that I need to be baptized. Both of those take faith. And if you believe those, I pray you would be baptized today. That the blood of Jesus would be applied to you today. And if you desire that, come see me as we pray and dismiss. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you even more so for the blood of your son, Jesus. We pray in his mighty name. Amen.